But we're continuing in our series that we've titled One Another, and it's a series from the 59 statements found in your New Testament of one another. We created a graphic a couple weeks ago to really establish what we really mean in this series, and the reality is that there are those 59 one another statements, and it's kind of interesting that they begin in the book of John primarily. There's one in Mark, but in the book of John, with love one another, said five different times. And then ending towards the back of the of your Bible in 1 John, the small little epistle that the Apostle John wrote, with six more one another statements, love one another. And so sandwiching or bookending all of the one another's is the command to love one another. And we're really seeing that, as this graphic shows, that love one another is the overarching message from Jesus. And the many ways that we demonstrate and express that love for one another are the one another statements that we've been looking at. Pray with one another, host one another, submit to one another, encourage one another, greet one another, teach one another, honor one another. We're sharing and supporting and serving each other. And today, I'm going to talk about forgive one another. Under the umbrella, above the foundation of loving one another, is the command to forgive one another. I've wrestled with this. I didn't want to do this message. I decided early on that there's enough one another's, we won't have to talk about forgiving one another. Then God had me meet the new pastor at Kremlin Community Church, who's written a book for men entitled Dead Man Manifesto. And it's a number of posits, a number of just powerful little statements, short chapters, easy for men to read, talking about what life should look like if you've truly followed Christ, because you've died to yourself. So it's a dead man's manifesto. And there are 10 chapters, 10 statements of the manifesto. And chapter 8 is forgive. A dead man forgives. Well, if you would have asked me before I read the book if I am harboring any unforgiveness, I would have told you no. I try to keep short accounts. As I went through that chapter, I began to realize that while I really have really strive to forgive others, I still working on that in some areas and with some people, and it's a process in many ways. We'll talk more about that next week. The interesting thing to me was that I found it hard to get through that particular chapter, and it's the longest chapter in the Dead Man Manifesto. It ends with saying that a dead man forgives fully, finally, and forever. And because of my struggle, I texted Joe Courtney, the author of the book, and I said, I want you to know that I forgive you fully, finally, and forever for making chapter 8 the longest chapter in your book. There's two times that we find a statement for forgiving one another, the call, the command to do that. And we're going to look at those two statements, and then I'm going to take you to a parable. Let me read the first one. It's Ephesians 4:30, beginning at 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Now, we used to sing a little chorus around here in the 80s and maybe into the 90s. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. Isn't that a quaint, beautiful little song? Well, in a minute we're going to look at a parable that breaks the bubble of how quaint and simple and seemingly innocuous is that statement. Colossians 3 reiterates this, beginning at verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's exactly what that graphic is all about. If you'll notice, when forgiveness is talked about, it's always in a train that contains other cars of humility. Of compassion, of meekness and patience. You see, forgiveness cannot be pulled through the Christian life without those other markers. So I began this process of realizing that I still have a ways to go in terms of forgiveness. I also have realized very deeply that I've created for others the need to continue to work on being able to forgive me. I avoided this topic. It kept coming up. I read the book, and I finally gave in. So today I want to look at the parable of the unmerciful servant. I want to look at its gospel implications. I want to talk about some practical applications, and then I want to ask a couple of big questions at the end. We're going to have to continue into next week because I think there's more that will need to be done. I'm going to talk about next week, I'm going to talk about forgiveness in terms of the little things. Forgiveness in terms of the big things. Forgiveness in terms of forgiving yourself. And then forgiveness in terms of forgiving God. Now please mark it well. God does not need any reason to be forgiven. He's never done anything wrong. The need to forgive God, if you will, brings out an issue that we have, not that He has. So that will be next week. Let me read for you again, or read for you the parable of the unmerciful servant. Need to realize that prior to this parable that Jesus tells, Peter has said, I guess I've got it in here. I thought I started after that. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. Then Peter came up to Jesus and said, Lord, how often will I forgive my brother against me? How often will my brother sin against me and I will forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say seven times, but 77 times. Now I want to stop here. Peter's a good Jew. And he's basically saying, do I forgive somebody completely? Because seven is the number of completion in the Jewish mind. And Jesus takes it exponentially further and really connecting with his relationship with the Jewish nation. See, the Jewish nation was sent into captivity for 490 years because of their unfaithfulness, because of not following the Sabbath years and not following the year of Jubilee and not completely following through God's intention of how life could be full and meaningful here. And so what Jesus is saying, he's saying, yes, you've got to forgive completely, but somehow you need to learn to forgive like our Heavenly Father does. It's why when asked how to pray, Jesus says in part, forgive us our trespasses and debts as we forgive those who have debts with and trespasses against. It continues, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring his master, have patience with me, I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay me now what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, I will repay you. The unmerciful servant refused, and he went out and he put this man in prison until he should pay the debt. When the fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had with you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he could pay all his debt. And so also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. I ask now that you would just open our hearts to you and to what you would have to say. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this story in many ways is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that we have through him. The reality that there is no one righteous, the reality that the wages of sin is death, the reality that no one is perfect. And the wages of that sin, that imperfection, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, this story shows us that there's a master to whom we owe an enormous debt. This story shows us that God's mercy is vast. It's immeasurable. It's infinite. This story shows us that we may be ignorant like the unmerciful servant. We may not see that we can't repay. The story is told in such a way that the debt that the servant owes is insurmountable. He could work the rest of his life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, based on the current market wage, and he could never even make a dent in what he's owed, what he owes. This is trillions of dollars, if you will. This man owes as much as the United States of America owes. And he's just as ignorant as the United States of America. This man exposes for us the tendency on human beings to say to God, either outright or with our lives, I'll just be better, I'll do good. Trying to gain God's favor or stay in God's favor by what we do. And the story shows us that that can't happen. We owe a debt to God that we cannot repay. And God is merciful. And He takes care of the debt. For us, someone else pays the debt. This story, if it were completely analogous to the gospel, would be that in the midst of all of this, somebody would jump up and say, "I'll pay his debt, I'll pay his debt." That's what Jesus did. That's why on the cross Jesus says, "Paid in full." Because it had to do with a debt that is owed, a chasm that is between humanity and God, that cannot be bridged by human effort. There's nothing you can do to make a dent in the debt that you have to God. Someone else has to pay it, and God has to forgive it, and He's done that. This story shows us that forgiven ones are called to forgive other ones. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. This story shows us that true faith is expressed in compassion for others. If you call yourself a Christian, the reality of that, the proof of that, is your compassion for others, your forgiveness. This story also shows us that there's consequences for unforgiveness. Ultimately, if you don't receive God's forgiveness in Christ, you are standing in your own ability to repay, which you can't. But there's an ongoing aspect of the consequences that this story shows for us. It's towards the end. The master says, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all of your debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he could repay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. When you, as a follower of Christ, who have received the ultimate forgiveness of everything you've done or will do, everything you are, when you've received that and you do not extend that or export that to others, this parable tells us that we're handed over to the jailers. And we're going to see that in a minute as I talk about some practical applications. When you don't forgive, as a believer who's been forgiven, God hands you over to jailers. You are imprisoned. You are handcuffed because of your unforgiveness. So let's look at and talk about some practical application. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a command. It's an act of obedience. Now, the Ephesians 4 passage, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another," is in the present imperative tense in the Greek, which we all often refer to it as the continuous present tense. It should be read like this: continually be ye kind one to another. Keep on being tenderhearted. Always forgiving one another, as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Now, I think that's a twofold reality, that this keep on forgiving one another has to do with the reality that every time there's a need to forgive somebody, because you're in Christ, you forgive. But I think it also bears, and as we're talking about, especially next week, the reality that often forgiveness is a process, depending on what the infraction is. You forgive as much as you can right now, genuinely, from the heart. And as life goes on and God processes you and works in you, you can forgive a little more. Keep on forgiving. You know, it's Jesus 70 times 7, if you will. The Colossians passage, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. That's in the aortus imperative. First of all, both passages are in the imperative. You know what that is? That's a command. It's not a suggestion. You know, it's not like driving where you have these speed suggestions. This is a command. It's equal to do not commit adultery, do not commit murder. This is in Christ, this is in Christendom, a command. It sounds so, be ye kind one to another, tender heart. It can be taken. Be kind to one another. Tender hearted. Forgiving one. It's a command from Jesus himself. But in the aortus tense, it's a one and done thing. So the combination of those two passages tell us that we have this command that when there's a need to be forgiven, somebody needs to be forgiven, we forgive. And the other passage helps us to understand that there's some realities of the need for forgiveness in our interpersonal relationships that we forgive as much as we can right now. And we're not walking in bitterness and malice and anger and arrogance because we're forgiving as much as we can. You see, it's both and. It's in many ways, and we'll talk about that next week. We're talking about forgiving in the little things. Forgive. Get over it. We're talking about forgiveness in the big things. Keep on forgiving. Forgiveness proves you're a follower of Christ. Don't tell me you're following Christ if you're choosing not to forgive, if you're harboring bitterness, if you are justifying, exemplifying unforgiveness towards another brother or sister. There's a beautiful story in Wormbrand. I can't remember his first name. Richard? Is he the founder of Voice of the Martyrs? We're going to give you a raise, Joe. So Richard Wormbrand was imprisoned for his faith. He was in a concentration camp. And next to him lay a pastor who was beaten mercilessly for his faith by the guards. He was essentially on his deathbed. He was bleeding, he was oozing, he was dying. There wasn't good food, there was a lack of hygiene. This man was going to die. Sometime during the time that Wormbrand spent with this pastor, one of the guards was imprisoned. He had offended the other guards. He had done something egregious. And they threw him in the cell with Richard Wormbrand and this pastor. And they lie in three bunks, Richard Wormbrand in the middle. The guards assumed that Richard Wormbrand and the pastor would just kill this guard for how he had treated them. But they didn't. And over the next few days, they treated the guard with grace and with love and patience. And the guard, in the middle of the night one night, was sobbing. And he cried out. He said, I have done such terrible things. I cannot die for the judgment that I will face. Pastor, please pray for me. The pastor, who was no longer able to walk, got himself out of bed, crawled to the far side of the room where the guard was, and he got up next to him, and he laid his head next to the guard's head, and he caressed his hair, and he said, if I, a human being, can forgive you, I know that a great and merciful God can forgive you. Go to him, my son. Wormbrand tells the story that in the night, both men died. Both forgiven. Fully, finally, and forever. Forgiveness doesn't mean pretending it didn't happen. Forgiveness doesn't mean that the other person got away with it and it's okay. Forgiveness doesn't say it didn't hurt. It just says it doesn't own me anymore. Forgiveness battles against pride, bitterness, and control. Sometimes we justify how we act towards other people because of what they've done to us, and we feel like we're justified in treating them wrongly. And what it really exposes is pride, bitterness, and the need to control. Forgiveness isn't surrendering to the one who hurt you, but rather surrendering to the one who heals you. Forgiving isn't because the offender deserves it, it's because Jesus does. Forgiveness isn't about forgetting, it's about remembering what really matters. Forgiveness rewires you literally. The National Institutes of Health, Harvard Medical School, and Johns Hopkins University have all commissioned studies showing the reality of the physiological effects of unforgiveness and forgiveness. And they find that unforgiveness elevates your blood pressure, causes numerous other issues in your life and in your body and in your brain. And that forgiveness actually reconnects and grows the area of your brain that you produce empathy and love. Science is catching up with Jesus again. Forgiveness is healing. Look, you got something going on in your life? We need the doctors to add something to their intake. You know, are you eating good? Are you exercising? You know, it's always eat less, exercise more. I get it. Okay. And we're all pre-diabetic. If you don't have diabetes, but you could have diabetes, you're pre-diabetic. We're also pre-dead. The doctors need to add to their intake. Are you harboring any unforgiveness? Because it could be why you're having the physical, physiological manifestations that you have. God has put us together in a unique and amazing supernatural way that unforgiveness actually has an effect on our body, and forgiveness has a healing effect. You can't have the mind of Christ if you're harboring the offense of men. You can't live free while staying bitter. Unforgiveness never stays small. It grows. It poisons. It contaminates. It infects. Unforgiveness grows from a root of bitterness that defiles. There's this verse in Hebrews, and I forgot to write it down, that says, bitterness is a form of defilement. It's not a justification. It's not okay. It's defilement. Unforgiveness begins with denial, justification, rationalization, minimization. Unforgiveness feels like punishing them when it's actually poisoning you. That's the old statement of, I'm drinking poison trying to kill you. You've done something to me, I treat you passive-aggressively or even maybe overtly. I don't want to forgive you, and I'm drinking poison and you're going to die. You can't live free while chained to your pain. You're not okay with what happened. You are choosing to not be defined by it. You're choosing not to define your relationship with somebody else by that act for which you need to forgive somebody. You're not pretending. You're just refusing to be imprisoned. Bitterness is bondage. Jesus came to set you free. Forgiving and reconciliation are mutually exclusive. Forgiving does not necessarily mean we are totally reconciled with somebody. There's some situations and some people that we have to forgive, we're commanded to forgive, but we don't have to have a relationship with them. And this is going to be the big things I'm going to talk about next week. I'm the victim of an adolescent act of abuse by a person in a position of trust. As much as I can, I forgive the perpetrator. I will never have a relationship with that person. Outside of a miracle. You see, reconciliation is a formula. It's forgiveness. That's your part, plus repentance. That's their part, times a miracle. That's God's part. Forgiveness plus repentance multiplied times a miracle equals reconciliation. Forgiving and reconciliation are mutually exclusive. And we're going to delve into that more next week. I want to leave you, I want to ask you a couple of questions this morning. The first one is really the biggie. Have you received the ultimate forgiveness? Or are you still crying out to the Master, just give me more time. I'll be good. I'll stop being bad. I can do this. Or have you come to the place where you realize that you have an insurmountable debt? And either God just needs to forgive it. It's not either. God needs to forgive it, and He's done that in Christ Jesus, who has taken the shame and the pain and the penalty for your sin, for everything you've done, everything you will do, and everything you're doing right now. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Have you turned from yourself and your sin? Have you cried out, God, have mercy on me? I'm separated from you because of my imperfection. That's the first question. The second question is, are you harboring unforgiveness? Is there somebody you know you need to forgive and it needs to change how you relate with that person? Because it's really just a little thing. Is there somebody with a big infraction in your life that you need to forgive? And it doesn't mean that you're going to reconcile or have a relationship with them. There's just the command for you to forgive. Let's pray. God, I thank you this morning that you love. I thank you that even though Jesus came to his own did not receive him, but to everyone who receives Jesus, he gives them the right to become children of God. I thank you that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that you raised him from the dead, we will be saved. I thank you that it is by grace we are saved through faith and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. God, I just pray for anybody in this room who's separated from you and has never truly received you, that right now they would just say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Come into my life, Jesus. And that they would tell somebody about it. Lord, for all of us and the way we go through life and the way we unintentionally and sometimes intentionally hurt each other, and we need to forgive each other and prove that love we have for one another. Help us to do that, God. We can't do it. God, I pray for miracles of healing and of forgiveness. I pray that you would set us free to be who you've called us to be, Lord.